Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James here with William Fink and possibly Kenneth Gregg if he calls in a little later. He just got done with his show, and it's let's see, I wrote the name down. He's got his own show now, which I we should be promoting that as well. True Israel Identity, I think, is the title of his show, and it's on the hour just before this show every Saturday night from now on, okay? And this, of course, is Yahweh's Covenant People, and we have been doing a long series on Paul and an even longer series on, the New Testament and the trying to refute and explain a lot of the Judeo-Christian universalist notions that have crept in to the New Testament and how all of these universalist ideas are palpably erroneous and false, et cetera, et cetera. So we're continuing in that vein tonight. We left off with Romans chapter 6, and we got as far as verse 5, but Bill and I were talking earlier today, and we're going to back up to verse, we went as, got as far as verse 12, and we're going to back up to verse 5 in chapter 6 and begin from there. Also, we're expecting a call from Jonathan Gray this evening, just a test call, because he's going to be my guest tomorrow on the Voice of Christian Israel, and we're going to be discussing his writing and also his association with Ron Wyatt. Okay, so we're getting back now to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, and here we have four words that are italicized, three in the likeness, and his. And, you know, I don't see anything wrong with adding these words. What's your opinion and what do you have to say about this verse, Bill?
Well, in this instance, to add in the likeness in English is fair.
Okay.
What I'd really like to talk about this with this verse, and I'm not happy with my own translation of the word sum futos.
Okay.
And I have therefore, if united we have become,
mm-hmm,
in the likeness of his death.
Okay.
And that word, it really, actually thinking about it 8 years after I translated it, the King James Version is pretty good, planted,
mm-hmm,
together.
Yes.
Because the word actually means, the Greeks used it in the sense of simply united.
Okay.
But the word actually means to be planted and to grow up together.
Okay, right.
And that's a very apt word to describe,
yes,
a race of people put here on this planet.
Right. And so a community, it describes a community of people brought up and living together, right?
Right, but
okay.
But I mean, it, you know, to me it has a tree. It's like a picture of a tree,
mm-hmm,
of trees in a forest, and they're all the, you know, a stand of pine trees or,
right,
or something.
They're
know,
all the same
type
species.
Of tree, right?
Right.
And, well, absolutely, and that's what I'm getting at.
Mm-hmm.
This is being spoken of a common race of,
yeah,
people.
Now, he uses the word likeness here, and then it's repeated in italics.
Well, it's repeated for the sake of English, because my translation says, in the likeness of his death, then also we shall be of his resurrection.
Okay.
This is one of the places where I talk about sacrificing readability for exactitude.
Right.
And the in the likeness of, in the second time of the resurrection, is surely implied in the Greek.
Right, right. Okay. So this is a fair translation, and it obviously, from discussing the language here, it can't be universalized here, because if we have been planted, who is we? It's certainly not the modern believers. Okay.
Well, right, and this message is to the children of Israel all through it.
Yes.
Paul shows that over and over again.
Yes, absolutely.
So you can't lose focus of that just because the chapter number changes, as people often do.
Yeah, or the verse changes. Okay, all right. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that hereafter we should not serve sin. And this is a good one of my favorite verses, because here he's plainly saying that we should not serve sin. But what's this old man here reference to?
Paul is very skilled in rhetoric,
okay.
And a lot of people take this far too literally.
Mm-hmm.
And in Romans chapter 5, Paul had spoke about the race of Adam,
mm-hmm.
and how guilt and sin came upon the entire race,
yes.
even though they all did not sin in the manner that Adam had sinned.
Right, right.
That we all suffer for Adam's sin.
Yes.
And the old man is the man who is the man of the temple sacrifices, where
yes.
you could bring a kid to the altar and give it to the priest, and you're absolved of your errors, and now you could go screw up all you want next
right,
week.
Right, right. Yeah,
and the following Sabbath, and the process starts all over again.
Right. Yeah, and in addition to the Levitical priests, also the people. The citizens of Judea, the Judahites and the Israelites, for the time that they participated in this code, they were steeped in this ritual.
Right. It became a part of their life. And,
yeah.
And it's like the Catholics have the same ritual today with confession.
Right. And yeah, and you
and
can't.
Penance. It's
you
the can, same
yeah,
thing.
Yeah, you can't separate a Catholic from this ritual. It's a different religion if you separate them from this ritual.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and so we have to consider the fact that he's talking about this consciousness of old Judah. Isn't that what he's referring to here?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
He's putting away the old man as the old man of the ritual sacrifices, the
yes.
old man whose errors were not forgiven, you know, to put it that way.
Yes.
And
yes.
And now that we have been liberated from the law, as we're going to see in Romans 7,
yeah.
that we should seek to be all the more obedient.
Right.
For that reason, a Christian should mm-hmm. voluntarily seek to comply with the law.
Right, because for one thing, we don't have the ritual sacrifices available to us to absolve us, as we did in the past, which was an easy way out. Okay? And since we don't have that easy way out anymore, and that's really what it was. Whatever the intent of the ritual law, okay, the Levitical priesthood, that the Levitical priesthood was engaged in, it had become an easy way out for people who could simply offer, you know, some cheap sacrifice in exchange for having done wrong. And as you just said, you know, they offer a sacrifice and go out and break the law again.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And here Paul is teaching a voluntary obedience to the law.
Okay.
Because although Israelites shall not be judged by the law.
Okay.
But that doesn't mean that we should seek to live by the law.
Right.
And that's the plain message in Christianity. It's consistent with the teaching of the other apostles.
Yes. Okay,
Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, do not use our liberty, meaning our liberty from the law,
yes.
as a cloak or a cover for evil.
Yes, yes. Okay, Pastor Greg, are you with us?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, you have a comment on verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6? Have you been...
I just got in here because
okay.
I just finished my broadcast. So.
Right. Oh, okay. Yeah, so we'll just continue then. We also have North Central Florida. I'll recognize North Central Florida. Hello? Is this Boris? Okay. Might be listening on an iPod. I think that's what's going on sometimes. It lists as a call, but it's actually somebody listening on an iPod. Okay. So verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Of course, so he's talking about the fact that Christ liberated us from that whole system.
Is that what verse 7 says in the King James?
For he that is dead is freed from sin. Yeah.
Therefore, dying, one is judged worthy apart from sin.
Yes. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. This King James translation just, it just mystifies me sometimes. You know, the verses just don't make any sense, you know. And so give us your translation of verse 7 again.
Well, it's therefore dying, one is judged worthy apart from sin, or apart from fault.
Right. Yeah, we're not freed from sin. We're judged worthy apart from sin. So this expression, freed from sin, is just too broad a way of putting it, you know, because we're not freed from sin if this sin doesn't exist. Okay.
Well, that's, you know, Israel was put under the law as part of the, and we're going to see this in chapter 7, as part of the marriage relationship with Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And because all of Israel had departed and sinned by the law and the
yes.
false idols and the hypocrisy of the temple, whether they were in, you know, in the Old Covenant or not.
Yes.
The, all of Israel was worthy of death.
Right, and verse 7, therefore, as you translate it, worthy apart from the law simply means that we were granted...
Israel was granted favor.
Yes.
Apart from the law.
Yeah, and it had nothing to do, the law had nothing to do with our favor.
Right, and our disobedience or obedience have nothing to do with the favor.
Yeah, and so yeah, go ahead, Pastor Greg.
Scripture translation here says, for he who has died has been made right from sin.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you know, we're dead to this world out here.
Yes.
We're not part of this world. We are heavenly beings. We've transposed ourselves away from
mm-hmm.
the corruption of the world. We're still under Yahweh's law, but
yes.
we're dead to sin because, you know, we're no longer following the desires of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. And the fact simply is that the ritual law, and therefore the law as it was practiced in Levitical days, was not freeing our people from sin, was it?
No.
It wasn't working. It simply wasn't working.
Well, so, I think that was put in place to teach us a lesson.
Oh, yeah, and Paul says that.
And we will see that.
Yeah, and Paul says that, absolutely. But this expression here, freed from sin, in verse 7, is too broad a way of translating it, and it's very misleading because, you know, the antinomians can come along and say, ah, see, we're free from sin. There is no sin. And that's how they interpret this. Okay? So the King James here has done us a great disservice in making this really broad, sweeping way of translating this expression, okay? But and it repeats over and over here in verse 18, several other verses. This expression, free from sin, free from sin, free from sin.
The word is the same word that the King James typically translates justified.
Okay.
It's dikaio is the verb.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I wonder if this is a late interpolation of justified, because, you know, maybe somebody came along and this version I have, maybe a different KJV may say justified. Okay.
This one only says freed.
Okay.
I don't know. Can't.
Okay. So
maybe
they
couldn't understand how one could be justified from sin,
mm-hmm.
but you in order to use the verb properly. In the passive voice, it's rendered righteous or rendered just apart from sin.
Right. Okay. Apart from, yes. And here it says freed from, and it should say apart. Okay. It's just very misleading. Okay.
The preposition is actually apo, and it means apart from, away from,
uh-huh.
or without.
Right.
And that's what apo means.
Yes. To be separated from sin.
Yes.
But not that sin no longer exists.
Well, it means to be judged worthy regardless of whether we have sinned,
yes.
which is the grace foretold
there you go.
In the Old Testament.
Yeah, and that's
I will cleanse them of their sin.
And this is how this should be interpreted. Yes. Okay. All right, verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's fair. Okay. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. In other words, death has been vanquished. Any comments here, gentlemen? This is fairly straightforward in the KJV. Okay.
Well, seeing that our Father overcame death, then we're all going to overcome death.
Yes,
death
right.
should mean nothing to us in this world.
Right. Yeah, we shouldn't fear death. Exactly. Verse 10, for in that he died to sin once, but in that he lives to God. Now, I just love this. He died to sin once because isn't it true that the so-called Holy Catholic Church tells us that they're actually sacrificing Jesus Christ's actual body and actual blood every time they have a Mass. Well, isn't that actually a way of blaspheming the fact that he only died for us once? You know, why do we have to sacrifice his body and blood over and over again when it says...
That word doesn't even mean once, though.
Okay.
It means... There is a Greek word that means once, one time.
Yes.
But this word is ephapax. It means once for all.
Once for all, okay.
Is exactly what it means.
It's even more emphatic. Yes.
The number is not in the word.
Okay.
The cardinal or the ordinal number one is not in the word. Okay?
Okay.
It's upon all or for all is the word. It's
mm-hmm.
F, which is from the preposition epi,
yes,
meaning upon, and apox it kind of means of all.
Yes.
He died once for all is the way I translate this.
Okay. Yeah.
But the idea that he died one time is not really in the word.
Okay.
It's just a way of but the King James translating it that he died once removes the entire core meaning of the word.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Pastor Greg?
Yes, I'm sorry.
Did you have a comment on verse 10 here?
No.
Okay. All right. North Central Florida called in again. I'm going to try to recognize that number again. There was no response previously. Let me try again. Okay. Hello, North Central Florida?
Yes.
Yeah. Is this Boris?
Yes.
Yeah, do you have a comment or question for us?
Oh, I was just listening through the phone. The internet chat program seems to have a large lag time, and I didn't even realize that you recognized me, too.
Yes. Okay. I'll go ahead and mute you and, just keep listening. If you want to have a comment, let me know in the chat, okay?
I can put mute on my phone.
All right. Okay, thank you. Okay. All right, so let's continue here. Where were we? Okay, verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So reckon you, consider yourself to be dead to sin. Isn't that a good way of translating this into modern English?
That's the way you have to. In that manner, you should also consider yourselves to be dead indeed in sin.
Yeah, but not that sin no longer exists.
Sin or in guilt.
Yes.
I mean, the dative case works either way.
Okay.
But I have in sin or in guilt. I don't like to use that word sin because of its of the impression about it that people get from the Catholic Church.
Okay. Yeah, so Pastor Derek, does this verse imply to you that sin no longer exists?
No, not at all.
Mm-hmm.
We're dead. My scripture says, so you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Because, if you're a follower of Yahweh and his word, dead to sin.
Yes.
You're not violating the law.
Right.
So you're dead to the law.
Right.
But that doesn't mean the law's not out there.
That's right. That's right.
What Paul's teaching in the bigger without saying it explicitly, but the bigger picture here is that all of the children of Israel deserved death.
Yes. Okay.
And the promise was that they would not die.
Mm-hmm.
That Yahweh would die on their behalf.
Right, right. And then, so isn't Paul here verifying the exclusivity of Israel, namely saying that the promises made to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, still apply?
Well, absolutely. And these promises were continued. Jeremiah wrote and recorded all of these promises, and Jeremiah wrote 100 years before the house of Omri was taken away.
Mm-hmm.
100 years after, I mean.
Yeah.
He wrote about the grace and the favor that would come to the children of Israel 100 years after they were deported from the land.
Yeah, right.
this does not fall on a spiritual church.
Yeah.
It would have fallen at that time on some spiritual church.
Yeah. R.P. Wake wrote in, there's no fun in sin anymore.
Yeah.
That's a very good way of putting it. We are dead to sin because it's not fun anymore.
We're dead to sin because the whole nation deserved death.
That's right.
And Yahweh chose that they would live regardless of their errors.
Right.
Which
and
is what
now,
Paul is saying.
Yes. And okay, now in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, how plainer can it be that you should not allow sin to enter your body?
To obey it in its desires.
Mm-hmm.
You know, 1 John chapter 3 says sin is transgression of the law.
Yes.
There's no law. There's no sin. What's he saying here in 12? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot sin if there's no law.
Right. Yeah, and so that speaks to the poor translation in verse 7 that we are supposedly freed from sin, and he says it several times elsewhere in this chapter. So it means not that sin no longer exists, it's just that we have been forgiven, even though we do not deserve to have been forgiven. But this forgiveness was promised to us. So now that we have it, let's use it for positive good, right?
Yes. You know, it's kind of like if I never speed, I'm dead to the speed limit.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing.
Right.
It doesn't rule anything over me because I don't ever speed.
Yeah. Okay.
That's what he's talking about here.
I believe you.
There are a couple of parables about debtors in the Gospels.
Okay.
And the first parable that comes to mind, it isn't the one I want here, but I'll mention it. And that's, you know, the man who was forgiven one bar of gold, and
yeah.
The other man was forgiven 50 bars of gold in debt,
mm-hmm.
and he was 50 times more grateful, or
yes.
was expected to be.
Okay.
But the other parable of the debtor is the parable where the servant of a king is forgiven a debt, and that servant goes out into the road.
Yeah.
And he sees somebody who owes him money, and he starts beating him for his money.
Right.
Which is a pittance compared to what the king forgave him.
Right, right.
And when this is found out, the king's pretty angry with him.
Yeah.
Because he did not in turn forgive his debtor as
I'll bet
he was
that,
forgiven.
I'll bet that guy was a Jew.
Well, probably, but I don't know how a Jew could be forgiven in the first place.
Right.
The point is that we are forgiven this error, and our whole race was liable by the law
right.
to die. And,
right,
and
right.
we were forgiven that and given life.
Right.
And for that purpose, we should want so much more to be obedient and to
yes.
follow the law.
And as you stated previously, that since we were all subject to the sin of Adam, part of this process is, you know, well, we were born under that sin, and therefore that is not necessarily our fault, you know, that Adam sinned, that Adam and Eve sinned, but nevertheless, we ourselves have sinned, okay, and therefore, you know, it's just part of the process that we have been forgiven for the sins that we are responsible for. Okay.
Right, and it's an old adage that the children suffer for the sins of the fathers.
Right.
And it's true, no
mm-hmm.
matter how much these New Age freaks want to deny it.
Yeah, right.
Now, the first promise of redemption is Genesis 3:22.
Okay.
The tree of life is to be reached out to by the entire Adamic white race.
Yes.
And not only the children of Israel. I mean the
yes.
other race, the other races have no part in it. The other white families, the nations of Genesis 10,
yes.
do have a part in it.
Absolutely.
And Paul's example to non-Israelite Adamite is Acts chapter 17 and his discourse to the Athenians,
mm-hmm.
who are Ionian Greeks. And,
yes.
and that's an example of where the non-Israelite Caucasian people fall into the New Testament picture.
Yeah, and that's why we're called the city on the hill. We, being the covenant people, you know, we set the example for the rest of the race.
Right.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 13. Neither yield you your members uh-huh. as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now, here's a direct command not to sin. Okay. So how can you say that Paul is an antinomian when he's telling us you should not sin, folks? but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, this is plain law talk here, folks. This is law talk. Don't you agree, Pastor Greg?
Yeah, I mean, it could mean nothing else.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very plain. It can't be any plainer. And here again, you know, if it weren't for some of these horrible translations within the King James, which, you know, I don't know who to blame, whether it's the King James translators or their Catholic heritage that came before them, okay? Because King James was a Catholic. He wasn't a Protestant.
Right. Well, Cromwell rose to power in order to eject the Catholic Stuarts,
yes,
from the throne.
Okay.
That's why. That's how Cromwell achieved. You know,
right.
I mean, he also let the Jews back into England, so he wasn't perfect either.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Cromwell.
Boy, am I mad at him for that. Yes.
After the reign of terror of Queen Mary,
yes,
of Bloody Mary,
yes,
who was the last Catholic on the throne before James,
mm-hmm,
and then Elizabeth I, and then when the Stuarts arose to power, King James, well, first he commissioned the King James Bible,
mm-hmm,
to eliminate the Geneva Bible.
Okay, yes.
Which,
yes,
is, I mean, when the first colonists came here to America,
yeah,
they came with their Geneva Bibles,
right,
and that's part of the reason why they came.
Yeah, and so you have to admit that the King James Version is heavily Catholic in influence, and the Catholics, you know, universalized this text.
Well, right. Well, after the King James was finished, if you were caught in England with the Geneva Bible, it was off with the head. I mean,
yeah, right.
You know.
Yeah.
Cromwell Rose was able to seize control of the government because they played on the English fears of another reign of Catholic terror like Mary.
Right, right, yeah. And that's commonly not understood by, you know, Protestants themselves. They think this is a Protestant Bible. It is not a Protestant Bible. It's a Catholic Bible, okay? Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." That's a fair statement, okay? We're not under the Levitical law. We have been saved, okay, from that law, right? Isn't this a good way of interpreting this?
Well, that's the truth, and Christians should seek to become obedient to,
mm-hmm,
the law, even though we,
yes,
are not judged by the law.
Right. Now, if you take this verse 14, broadly speaking, as the antinomians interpret it, it would directly contradict the previous verse in number 13.
Not only that, it would contradict 100 statements in Paul's epistle.
Yes.
What about Romans? I think it's 3:31 or 3. It's the last verse in Romans chapter 3 where he says, "Nay, we establish the law."
Right. Right. Yeah. So they're misunderstanding him because they assume a universalistic translation of all of the verses they like.
Right. But in our punishment, we have also lost our right to execute the law.
Right.
And that's evident in history.
Okay.
I mean, people race mix all the time. None of us have a right in our own nation to go do something about it.
Right.
And,
right,
and that's the way it is.
Yeah.
And it's very clear that we've lost that right.
Yeah.
It's what's actually been effected in the world.
Right.
And we want to enforce it. And that shows the spirit of our Father and,
mm-hmm,
our own spirit of obedience.
Yeah.
But
and,
we can't enforce it.
And you should be justly offended when you see a black man with a white woman or vice versa. They should not race mix, although we do not have the law to enforce it right now, do we?
Absolutely. And if you try it, well, your own government's going to put you in prison.
That's right.
And it's just not worth it.
And then in verse 15, Paul says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid."
Right. Certainly not, I translate that.
Certainly not. Okay.
You know these Johnny one-liners, they take verse 14.
That's a good one-liner.
Right. That's exactly. They love to pick apart the verses and pick out what they want because they've already formed their opinions in their head.
Yes.
And they make the Bible meld to their opinions.
Right, right. Yeah. You were saying, Pastor Greg?
Yeah, that's all I was saying.
Okay, yeah. So, you know, we definitely have a multitude of verses here by Paul where he says, number one, we should not sin. Number two, that the grace does not overrule the law. okay? Grace, or properly translated favor or forgiveness, has not overruled the law, folks. It's just a one-time forgiveness granted to the entire race, and now we should take advantage of it. That's the message here, okay? Yeah, Pastor.
You know, the thing is, like I said before, before the Messiah came, if you were saw picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, you were stoned to death and there's no chance. Well, now you're under grace, and now they catch you, they give you the law, and they tell you, go and sin no more. That's what the Messiah said.
Yes.
Go and sin no more. Well, how can you sin if there's no law?
Well, I think somebody made the analogy, I think, previous show about when you're stopped, let's say, for a traffic ticket, and it's a first-time offense. Usually, you know, like they put up a new sign and lower the speed limit, and then they catch you, and it's the officer says, well, okay, I know we just changed the speed limit a few days ago. I'm going to give you a warning. I'm not going to give you a ticket, you know. So there's this grace period, okay? Now, we have to get used to being our own judge and jury. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to judge ourselves so that we don't do these things.
Well, that's a strong message by Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5 or chapter 6.
Okay.
Where he tells Christians, you know, Christians should operate as their own community, meaning to be free of the services of the beast empire.
Right.
We shouldn't ever take a brother Christian to a law court.
Right. Police
we
ourselves,
should,
in other words, yes.
Mm-hmm. As men, sit in our Christian assembly and let somebody from the assembly decide our disputes.
Yeah, because otherwise we're putting it in the hands of the Antichrist.
Right. Christianity is not a Sunday church thing.
That's right.
Christianity is an every minute of your life thing.
Okay.
That, you know, Christian law should govern every facet of your life and your relationships with your brethren in the community.
Even your golf game. How far we have strayed from the truth. Verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? In other words, if we serve sin, we are the servants of sin, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Okay? Who do you serve?
You serve Yahweh, or you serve the world, or serve yourself. You know?
Yes, yeah, and so there's no way this can be interpreted to mean that there's no law. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Okay, now what doctrine?
I will write my law in their hearts, and Paul. He did it in Romans chapter 2. He demonstrated that the Romans fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah that the law would be written in the hearts of the children of Israel.
Yes.
In other words, that we form nations and civilizations based on the rule of law.
Right.
That we're a civil people.
Mm-hmm.
The other races of the world, they don't do that.
Right.
And you go to Africa or you go to China or Japan, and might is right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. When a black man walks down the street and mugs a white man and takes his wallet, he doesn't see that he's done anything wrong.
Right.
He figures he has a right to do that.
Yeah,
and
Whitey
stronger
owes me.
Than the other man. That's the law of the jungle, and that's how they live.
Yeah, it's the law called Whitey Owes Me. Right.
Right. And we don't live that way. We don't live by the law of the jungle.
Mm-hmm.
We try to live by the laws of righteousness.
Right.
And yes, there are many white people who could go screw up.
Yes.
But generally, as a civilization, we create law and order that protects the weaker of us.
Right.
Because, as Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians, the weaker of us are just as important as the stronger.
Right. Yeah. And that law being written in our hearts incorporates also Yahweh's mercy. Because if Yahweh was merciful to us through Yahshua's sacrifice on the cross, what are we doing if we are unmerciful to others as that borrower you talked about earlier? Then, you know, if we're not behaving according to that sense of pride, then in obeying the law, then, you know, we're goofing up. We got probably... This may be Jonathan. Jonathan?
Hello.
Very Eli. Good. You got through. Okay.
Got through, yes.
Yes. Okay, and so we're having a great discussion here about Paul. And, you know, I was, made a brief mention that you'll be on my show tomorrow, Voice of Christian Israel, and we'll be discussing your work on Nimrod and Semiramis and the spread of languages, you know, dissipation of languages from the Tower of Babel, and also about your work with Ron Wyatt, okay?
And, yes, I look forward to speaking with you then.
Yeah, and then what is the name of your book, and how can people access it? Do you have a website at all?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
Website is beforeus.com.
Beforeus. Okay, beforeus.com. Okay, and then, yeah, so tomorrow we'll be talking about Ron Wyatt's discovery of the blood on the mercy seat, and then your archaeological work as well, okay?
Fine.
All right. Thank you very much.
Good.
Okay, good. I'll talk to you tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
Okay, bye-bye. All right, so excellent. We finally made a contact with New Zealand, and he's going to be – I'll have to give him a wake-up call because it's going to be 4 a.m. in New Zealand when it's 11 o'clock Chicago time, and so he's going to have to get up really early for that show. So I'll call him about a half an hour before to make sure he's awake. Okay. All right. Praise Yahweh for that positive connection there, because we failed last time to make connection. It was about 10 days ago. And so, let's see. Yes, verse 17. Let's go on to verse 18. Now, here's another example of this expression, free from sin. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Okay? Now, in this verse, it's not as bad as it was in verse 7. But what's the Greek here, Bill?
Well, first, being free from sin doesn't mean that we could go break the law at random,
right?
Wantonly.
Yeah.
Being free from sin, and basically that's what Paul's saying. But it means not screwing up anymore.
Right.
That's what it means.
Yeah, that's right.
Free from sin means obedience.
Okay. Yes. Is that how you translate it?
Well, maybe it's how I should have.
Right.
No, I believe that, you know, it's like this. I know that race mixing is a sin.
Right.
Yahweh. So I'm not going to race mix.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm free from that sin.
Right.
I think that's all it says.
Yes. And that's just common sense, isn't it?
But absolutely.
But the Judeo-Christians don't have any common
that's
sense.
That's why the second half of the verse is, you have become bondmen or slaves
yes.
to righteousness.
Yes, which is goodness, lawfulness.
Make yourself a slave to the law. And it's a voluntary, I mean,
yes.
if
yes.
you want to lead a sinful life, that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a child of Adam, you will live forever. You will
right.
be in the next life, but you won't enjoy it.
Yes.
Right. That's the way I look at it. Every
yes.
man's work is tried in the fire, and if he's found wanting,
right.
he's not going to have a reward.
And it's just a restatement of verse 16, which I'll quote again. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, which means if you still practice that sin, you are a slave to that sin.
Yes.
Okay? But then, you know, they will not quote verse 16. They'll quote verse 7 and verse 18. See, we're free from sin. Okay? Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I would have translated that the lusts of the flesh. For as you have yielded your members, that is the parts of your body, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness of holiness. I mean, clear command to change our behavior from evil to good.
Absolutely. And that word is actually lawlessness.
Okay.
The King James, it says, for just as you surrendered your members in bondage to uncleanness
uh-huh.
and to lawlessness
yes.
for law and well, that's the antithesis of lawfulness.
That's right.
So
yeah, so iniquity is actually lawlessness.
Yeah,
okay.
the antinomians, they have no ground to stand on, but like Ken Gregg said, those three or four verses that they take they extract from their context.
The Johnny one-liners.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Hey, Pastor Greg?
Yes.
The Johnny one-liners are not Northerners. Although they may be Yankees.
Oh, I'm sure there's plenty of them up here.
Yeah. All right. Verse.
We've got them down here, too.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, all those Baptists. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free. Shouldn't this be a question? For when you were the servants of sin, were you not free from righteousness?
Or, can that be a question? Well, I don't have it as a question. The next statement, the first statement in 21, is a question.
Okay.
And I'm not sure if the King James has that as a question.
It does. It has a question mark in the middle of the verse. Let me read it. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Question mark.
Right.
For the end of those things is death.
Yes, and that's actually pretty good.
Okay.
It's what now? What profit did you have then? Indeed, when you were a bondman of sin.
Yes.
You were free from righteousness. You were free of righteousness.
Yeah, you didn't have it.
Right.
You didn't have it.
Now,
so free from is a very...
you have then,
yes.
And which you are now ashamed.
Yes. Pastor Greg, are you trying to say something? There's a kind of echo going on there. Okay. Yeah.
All those transient pleasures that you get from a life of sin.
Right.
Are, in other words, Paul's saying they're not profitable at all.
Yeah. So in general, the way the King James uses this expression "free from" is very, very misleading, and it's just not a good way of translating it because it leads to this antinomian thinking. It's
right.
Very,
well, Paul says now I'd have to go look at the King James translation. This will take a second.
Yeah, but while you're doing that, let me just there's two more verses in chapter 6.
Oh, you were free in regard to righteousness.
Right.
And it actually means you were free from righteousness.
Yeah, but that can be taken two different ways, and it can
well,
be taken
to be
the wrong way.
Righteousness is not to have it.
That's right. Exactly.
And if, you know, I understand that some people might get that confused.
Well, see, it implies that you had righteousness and now are free from it.
Well, to me, to be free from money means to be broke.
Yeah, right. Yeah, but the antinomians take this their way, you know. They translate this or interpret it as meaning, well, we're free from righteousness.
Right, but those people would twist anything that was said there.
Yeah. But, you know, this translation, feeds into that mentality. To me, there's no doubt about that. You know, it feeds into their mentality. All right, verse 22. But now being made, here we go again, made free from sin, but that simply means forgiven. But now being forgiven. Okay. And become.
Right, liberated from guilt I have.
Right, okay. And become servants to God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. In other words, holiness, which is contrasted to sinfulness. Now that's we're entering into holiness, and we're leaving sinfulness behind, right?
Well, right. But, I mean, I should write a paper on this word sanctification one day.
Okay.
Because it says you have your profit in sanctification,
mm-hmm.
and the result is life for eternity. And sanctification means to be free from or separate from all of the impure things in the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's what sanctification means.
Right.
And part of that, and I could show that this is in context with many a statement in Paul's other epistles,
yes.
It is to be free from the Edomites and the Canaanites and the other mixed races of the world.
Right. By the way, I see in the forum there's a discussion about the word amen. And I do know that it is, in fact, an Egyptian word. And it probably means the God Amen, probably. But just because we use the word Amen does not mean we are worshiping the God Amen of Egypt. It's a Hebrew word that means so be it. Somebody
right.
pointed that out.
You know, we can have the same words in two different languages.
Yes.
And I could probably point out instances of this in Greek and Hebrew and English if I studied it that do mean different things.
Yes.
That don't mean the same thing.
Right, right.
And amen is, somebody asked me a few weeks ago in an email if that word really existed in the ancient Greek manuscripts or if it was added.
Mm-hmm.
And the word is certainly a Hebraism,
yes,
which is used throughout the original Greek manuscripts.
Okay. Yeah,
it was added to the Bible. It was added to the manuscripts at the end of a lot of books where it doesn't belong.
Ah, I see. Yes.
You know, in certain places.
Right.
Especially in Paul's epistles where it wasn't in the oldest manuscripts,
yeah,
that he signed off with the word Amen.
Yeah, which is not the same as making a notation that Jesus was a Jew.
Right. But the word exists throughout the manuscripts, the most valid, oldest manuscripts, throughout all of the Gospels and many of the epistles.
Right.
And it's a word that meant verily or truly or certainly.
Yes.
When Yahshua Christ over and over again said, Amen, Amen, he meant certainly, certainly, I say to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's used to express emphasis.
Right, right. So even if it did exist as an Egyptian word, a lot depends on how we use it and what we mean by it. It doesn't mean we're worshiping some Egyptian god. Okay.
Well, right. It, you know, a word can come into a language from a bad source, and the word doesn't necessarily signify anything bad.
Yes.
And if the Hebrews were in Egypt, they may have picked that up from Egypt, but they used the word for a totally different purpose.
Right, exactly.
Well, did the word ever translate as a pagan deity?
No, it's never used in that manner in the New Testament.
You mean in the Bible? I don't think so. I don't think so. Yeah.
Well, you know, I mean, I always say hallelujah.
Okay.
But, you know.
Well, hallelujah means praise Yahweh.
Right. Most people don't know that it means that.
Yes.
But, you know, he's saying, the Messiah's really saying, so be it.
Yes.
Or,
yes.
So, you know, there's many of these words that's been changed so much. It's not Jacob, it's Jacob.
Right. Sure.
I mean, it's on and on and on and on. So, you know.
Yeah.
Going back to where we were talking about here a second ago.
Okay.
In 22.
Yes.
But now, having been set free from sin and having become servants of Elohim, you have your fruit resulting in set apartness and the end, everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, don't talk to me about race mixing.
Yeah.
You don't need to preach to me about race mixing. I'm not a race mixer. I know it's a violation. I'm dead to that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what I'm saying. It's just, I think that's what it's saying here. You've been set free from sin.
Mm-hmm.
You're not doing it.
That's right. Yeah.
That's all it means.
And you brought up the fact that the word holiness is actually translated from the Hebrew expression, which means set apart.
Right.
The separateness issue is brought through the language as you translate it, as opposed to the way the King James translates it, because the word holiness has a much broader connotation, you know, namely that, you know, we are like some kind of, well, we are saints compared to the other people. But, you know,
why would they want to change the word from set apart to holiness? Set apart.
Yeah.
Is segregation.
Yes.
You know, could that be why they changed the word to holy?
That's right. That's right. It's just why the same reason why they changed the word mamzer in Deuteronomy 23:2 to bastard. Okay. Because you have to get married by a Catholic priest. Okay. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. It's not past tense. Well, actually, here we have an inserted word, namely is, but obviously it's present or what perfect tense, which means it applies always. Isn't that how we're supposed to take this, Bill?
Well, you know, the word eimi is the Greek word to be, and it's the most, it's often omitted.
Okay.
And it always has to be inferred somewhere where it's missing. I mean, it's so often in the scriptures that eimi is omitted. And without any verb, the four or five words here make no sense at all.
Right.
It says for the provision of error, death.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that means in English, for the provision of error is death.
Right.
And it's, you can't add the past tense to this.
Yes.
Because when the verb is omitted, it has to be the present tense.
Right, right.
So, therefore, the provision of error, death.
Yes.
That's what it says.
And it's understandable.
All that to mean the provision of error is death.
Yeah, and it's understandable. It could be translated into English for the wages of sin, comma, death, or colon, death.
Right. I would, if I had to leave out the is, and I put the is in there in my translation.
Yes.
And I don't use italics.
Yes.
I add so few words.
Right.
And anybody who wants to compare my Greek can see that. It's that I don't bother to mock them.
Yeah.
But
praise Yahweh.
Imi is a very, and Thayer and probably Little and Scott, several lexicographers mention that the verb is often omitted in vulgar Greek.
Here it's justified to insert it because it makes a simple declarative sentence. You know, when because it's not common in English to speak that way. It's not grammatically incorrect, but it's very uncommon for people to speak that way. So it's very justified to put the word is in there, okay?
Right, and when you read the Greek poets and the secular Greek writers, the secular translators add the word is all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But
okay.
I've never seen the word was added.
Right, yes, okay. Because this is a statement.
Like
this is simply a true statement about the way things are. Not the way things were.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
On that verse 20, jump ahead here, 8:1, there is then now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die.
Right.
If you live by the Spirit, you
pay
to death, the deeds of the body.
Right. Yes. So what we have is the antinomians and universalists simply assume they have a non-condemnatory life simply because they're believers. Okay, that's how they interpret this. When, of course, that's not what Paul is saying at all. It's the reason why we're not being condemned now is because we have the law written in our hearts. If we're acting accordingly. Because it's still possible to make the mistake and be the servant of sin.
The real reason we're not being condemned is for the sake of Yahweh's covenant with Abraham.
Right.
That he would have an innumerable multitude of descendants.
Mm-hmm.
And if you eliminate all of the seed of Abraham that did not sin, well, Abraham might have one descendant.
Right. Exactly. Okay, so verse 23 in toto here, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. All right. Pastor Greg, are you on a cell phone?
Yes. It's horrible.
Yeah. Is there a way you could call in on a landline? Because it's causing really horrible echo on our end here.
Okay. Did this start?
Well, it's been on and off. But
now it's overwhelming.
Yeah, now it's just continuous.
Okay, it's probably, I'm outside.
Oh, okay.
I've got to do something, so I'll have to call back in
shortly.
Anyway.
Okay, great. All right, thank you.
Thanks.
Okay, now chapter 7.
Man, that was horrible.
Yeah. No, see, we can't get away from sin.
He's going to miss the best part of tonight.
Right. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, okay, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Okay, well, here it's put in the form of a question. Of course we know that. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives, okay. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Okay, so basically he's just saying that when the husband dies, then she is free to remarry. Okay, isn't that what's being told us here?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And what's being told here is much greater than that.
Okay.
Because Paul's not giving a lesson here in domestic relations.
Okay.
It's just not happening. I mean, the whole context of this is the relationship of the Romans, who were children of Israel,
mm-hmm.
which Paul proves. So it's the relationship of the children of Israel to the law and to God.
Okay.
And Yahweh was married to Israel.
Okay.
And Yahweh gave Israel law at Mount Sinai as part of the marriage covenant, the marriage compact.
All right.
And Israel sinned by the law.
Right.
So the woman was under the law of the husband. And if you read about the penalties for adultery in the law are death.
Right.
So all of the children of Israel
were
liable to death.
That's right.
And Yahweh chose to preserve Israel and to come as Yahshua Christ and die in their place.
Okay.
Yahshua Christ is the husband who died so that Israel would not have to die.
Okay, and then he became our kinsman redeemer.
Yes, and that is how Yahshua Christ fulfilled the law.
Okay. Right.
That's the only explanation, the only valid explanation for that.
Okay.
And Paul states that here, and he also states it in Hebrews where he talks about the death of the testator being necessary.
Oh, right.
And there's much more that can be said
for the inheritance. Yeah, there's no inheritance unless the testator dies.
when John the Baptist saw Christ, he called him what? He called him the bridegroom.
Right, right. Okay. All right. Go ahead.
And there's one more place in Luke 16, verses 16 to 18, where Christ states this explicitly himself.
Mm-hmm.
And it's where he says that the law and the kingdom, I'm sorry, the law and the prophets were taught until John, and since then, and now the kingdom of heaven has come, and every man wants to force his way into it.
Right.
And
he
talks about...
And that's those antinomians.
Right.
Who
want to
force their way in.
After he says that, he says, he who divorces his wife, which is Yahweh divorced Israel,
mm-hmm.
and marries another, commits adultery.
Yes.
And that's telling us that the Old Testament promises will be fulfilled, that he's going to die so that he, also according to the prophets, can remarry Israel.
Okay. All right, well, here, this word married is used in each of the five, well, used three times at least here in the next two verses. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And, of course, the Israelites were practicing idolatry with other gods, okay? But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress. Well, now, wait a minute here. If she's practicing, she is no longer an adulteress, this would have to be after the fact.
Yes.
Yes. Because
right,
she certainly
absolutely was.
And
the children of Israel, I mean, a lot of us went on to practice adultery for another 1,000 years before they were converted back to Christianity.
Yeah, let me finish the verse here. Though she be married to another man. So let me picture this. So Israel is married to another man, and she's no longer an adulteress simply because her first husband dies?
Yes.
What about?
She's freed from that law because her husband's dead.
Yes.
In other words, she hasn't been prosecuted yet.
Right, yeah. But she's still guilty of being adulterous. In other words, however the law applies, the fact that she has been an adulteress no longer applies in her life as long as she hasn't been condemned and stoned to death.
Well, and that's what happened.
Right.
Israel
right.
was put off.
Yes.
Now, if you read Deuteronomy, once a husband finds that his wife was an adulteress, he cannot, by the law, take her back.
Mm-hmm.
The law bars him from taking her back.
Right, right. Okay. All right, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, here's another one, dead to the law. You cannot take this expression out of context and mean by it the entirety of the law. We are talking about this marriage covenant, aren't we? We're not talking about anything else but the marriage covenant in this context.
Absolutely, because the children of Israel were all worthy of death.
Right, right. So it's not that the law has been done away with. It's not the law it's simply this
that we're
provision.
Not judged by it.
This provision of adultery is all we're talking about here, folks. You can't take this expression, dead to the law, out of context by the Johnny one-liners and say that this means the law has been done away with. But that's what these people do. Okay, let me read the whole thing in context. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. Okay? That sounds
absolutely
good to me.
And there are prophecies in that it's written in the prophets that Israel would, Yahweh would remarry Israel, would
mm-hmm.
betroth Israel at a future time.
Okay.
In 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, Paul tells the Corinthians that he has betrothed them to Christ.
Right.
That when the lost Israelites receive the gospel, they become married to Yahweh anew through
yeah.
Christ.
Yeah, and now that we've been forgiven, we should bring forth fruit to God, not to Satan.
Right, and this, what I'm saying is that this marriage relationship is an object of prophecy.
Yes.
In the prophet and Isaiah 54:5, for thy maker is thine husband.
Right.
Yahweh of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel,
mm-hmm.
it's a matter of prophecy that this marriage is going to continue.
Right. Okay. All right. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, as if we're not now, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit to death. A very cumbersome translation here. How do you translate it? You got your copy in front
of you? I'm sorry. You had caught me looking for something else.
Right.
Verse 5. Indeed, when we were in the flesh, the occurrences of sin or fault, which were through the law, operated in our members for the bearing of fruit for death.
Okay.
And verse 6. But now we are discharged from the law, being put to death. In other words, Christ symbolically died on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to actually die.
Right, exactly.
But we should account ourselves as dead.
Right.
In
right.
that which we were held, so that we yes. are bound in newness of the spirit of the law and not in oldness of the letter.
Yeah, so
because the Hebrew law, you couldn't keep it.
Right.
And that's part of the realization that the Pharisees brought it to such a point of legalism. And it could be done anywhere. Look at what's been done here with our own laws,
mm-hmm.
the legalism that has grown out of them in a system of law.
Right.
You cannot keep the letter of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Every day you're going to break something. I mean, I see pretty girls all the time, and lust immediately arises in my heart.
Right.
It's I'm a man. It can't be helped. But to realize that what you're doing is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And to prevent yourself,
right, and
that's the way we have to be.
And you don't act upon it.
Right,
yeah.
And the law of the jungle is just to drag her into the alley and do what you have to do. And
right.
that's not how we act. And
that's not the way white people behave.
Right, that's the difference between living under the rule of law
mm-hmm.
and respect for other people.
Right.
And living by the law of the jungle.
Well, I'm going to, I think we have time to get to the end of 7 and still compare the Moffat translation. I'm going to read verses 5.
Okay, can I get real quick?
Yeah.
Hosea 2:19.
Okay.
Now, this is Hosea 2. Hosea is all about the deportations of the children of Israel.
Right.
2:19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever.
Mm-hmm.
And at 2:20, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness.
Yes.
And this is what the New Testament fulfilled.
Yeah.
And there are many other prophecies. There's prophecies in Joel, Joel 2:16 and 17.
Yeah.
And which go on and explain this whole thing, and it's a very important topic throughout.
Oh.
It's a thread throughout Scripture is the marriage relationship between Yahweh and Israel.
And it says forever, doesn't it?
And it's forever, and it's over and over again in the New Testament.
Well, what part of the word forever don't these universalists and dispensationalists understand?
Well, like I said, dispensationalists want to dispense with that half of the Bible.
Yeah, because the word forever clearly means forever. And we're talking about literal Israel here. We're not talking about any spiritual Israel, because that concept is absent from the Scriptures. It's not to be found in the Scriptures. Although, let me quote Moffat's version here, and you'll find this interesting, because he does use the word spiritual here. For when we were unspiritual, the sinful cravings excited by the law were active in our members, and they made us fruitful to death. But now we are done with the law. We have died to what once held us so that we can serve in a new way, not under the written code as of old, but in the spirit. Do you think
that's an evil translation.
Okay, yeah, I didn't think you'd like it.
Because it doesn't say when we were unspiritual.
Right, it doesn't.
It says when we were in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
which we're still in the flesh, but we're not supposed to act like
yeah.
it.
Yeah. So by
that's the difference.
Yeah, so by using the word unspiritual, he gives himself license to use the word spiritual later.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's basically, I would consider that an evil translation.
Yeah.
We're not done with the law.
Right.
We're discharged from it. There's a difference.
Right.
Being discharged from the law means that we're not going to be judged by it.
Right. So like the judge, you stood before the judge, he had every right to throw the book at you, but he let you go.
Right.
That doesn't mean the law has been done away with.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely not.
Yeah. Yeah. So here's one of the few instances where I don't like Moffat's translation. Most of the time he makes it much clearer, but in this instance he clearly fails. Okay. So
I have to make an admittance of never reading another translation.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well,
in the King James, that's it. I mean, I've read bits and pieces. You know, a lot of times people would bring me Bibles and say, "What do you think about this version?" And I got a list of pet verses that I know are very often mistranslated.
Right.
And I'd take a Living Bible and go to the first two verses, and I'd want to puke.
Right. Exactly.
There's half a dozen verses that the Universalists mm-hmm. deny the meaning of the Greek and translate it the way they want.
Right.
And basically, you go to those six verses, and you could judge any Bible translation.
Yes.
And that's, you know, that's the way it is. And,
right. Let me continue to read from Moffat verses 7 through 12. And then for those of you who have your King James handy, follow along and, you know, compare verses because I really like Moffat in the words and the phrasing he chooses. To me, it's always clearer, but I just have to admit in verses 5 through 6, he goofed up. Okay, verse 7. What follows then that the law is equivalent to sin? Never. Why, had it not been for the law, I would never have known what sin meant. Thus, I would never have known what it is to covet, unless the law had said, you must not covet. The command gave an impulse to sin, and sin resulted for me in all manner of covetous desire. For sin, apart from law, is lifeless. I lived at one time without law myself. He must be referring to himself as when he was a Pharisee. But when the command came home to me, sin sprang to life, and I died. The command that meant life proved death for me. The command gave an impulse to sin. Sin beguiled me and used the command to kill me. So the law, at any rate, is holy. The command is holy, just, and for our good. Now, this is highly symbolic language here. He's talking about his own personal experience with the law and becoming familiar with sin, et cetera, et cetera. What do you have to say about it here, Bill?
Well, this basically means that with the law, it's the knowledge of good and evil, the experience of good and evil. With the law, we know what's good and what's evil.
Right.
And we know that when we do things that are bad, we have feelings of guilt without the law. But with the law, we can't deny them. We know that they're bad and we shouldn't
right.
have done them.
Yes. And therefore, in verse 12, he sums up by saying, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good.
Absolutely.
It didn't say was. It says
right,
is.
But he's saying we are constantly reminded of our sin and
mm-hmm.
our guilt.
Yes. Okay, very good.
By having the law and being able to read the law and oh, wow, I did that yesterday. Oh,
yeah.
Man, I'm dead.
Oops, I goofed up.
Yeah, and a lot of things, you know, it calls our own, reading the law, reading Deuteronomy, calls our own errors into remembrance.
Yes.
Constantly.
Yes. Okay, verse 13, very good. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I think it's just an elaboration of what you just said, that knowing the difference between good and evil, now I know the difference, and I can proceed to do good.
Right. But we know that as humans, we can't be perfect.
Yes.
But it's our desire to do well that helps keep us from evil.
Okay. Now here, the word spiritual is used by the King James. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin."
Right, and the word psychikos there actually does mean spiritual.
Okay.
It's actually one time where it does belong.
Yeah, right. So Paul is a spiritual Israelite, but he's still a flesh and blood Israelite. Carnal.
Absolutely. It's both. It's,
yes.
It's an insistence on both.
Yes.
We can follow the law in spirit, meaning that our will, we want to do it. And I like to make the description of the purpose of hormones.
Okay.
Okay. It's the very chemicals in our brain. It's the animal part of man. It's
sure.
The very chemicals in our brain that without these chemicals, we would not be able to do the things we're supposed to do.
Oh, right.
Like procreate.
Exactly.
And those chemicals, not having control of them, are also the things that get us in trouble.
Sure.
So we have to control our fleshly
right,
vessels
right. Well,
and keep our minds in the spirit
yeah.
and not in the lusts and covetousness of the fleshly life.
Right, right. And, simple fact is that the rate of rape among white people within white communities is almost zero. But yet when you add blacks, and Muslims and
oh,
other
forget
races.
It. It goes right off the scale.
Yeah.
I know they rape every day. They can't help themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They are nothing but fleshly,
yes.
adulterous,
yeah.
Lascivious people.
And they consider,
I don't have enough adjectives.
Yeah, they consider us to be their prey. They literally do. In Sweden, Denmark, Norway, all those countries which were pure white before all this. Conquest by immigration started, there was no such thing as rape. There was almost no such thing as burglary and robbery.
I can virtually guarantee that right at this very moment, 99.9% of the American blacks in prison
mm-hmm.
have a white girl on their mind.
Right.
Right now.
Yeah, yeah, no doubt. No doubt. Okay, we will be prey. We will be their prey. Ezekiel tells us we will be their prey.
Absolutely.
Okay, verse 15.
They deal cracks so that they could
right.
Lure young white girls into their automobiles.
That's right. That's right. Verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." Of course, he's being more philosophical here.
Yes, he is, but it's a little clearer, I think, in my translation.
Right, this is really cumbersome.
"For that which I perpetrate, I do not recognize or acknowledge."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you don't want to.
Right.
You want to ignore your sin. You want to ignore your lust.
Right.
If I see a cute girl at the mall, I want her, believe
yeah.
it, but I'm going to try to put that thought out of my mind. I'm
right.
not going to acknowledge that. "I do not practice that which I wish."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I wish to be good. I mean, I want to be nice to this girl and be a brother to her. I don't
yeah.
want her to be a sex object.
Right. Right.
Rather, I do
but the way
that which
dressed,
I hate.
It's hard not to treat her as a sex object.
Right. Rather, yeah. I do that which I hate, meaning that my hormones are I don't
yes.
want to do it, and that's the
right. So
the struggle
this, right.
between the spiritual and the fleshly. However,
exactly.
if you don't have the spirit,
right.
you can't have the flesh. I mean,
yeah.
you can't be a Christian can be spiritual,
yeah.
but somebody who claims to be spiritual, who's not an Adamic person cannot
right.
be a Christian.
And here Paul is simply being honest, okay? He's being honest about his carnality and his spirituality because they are two different worlds.
Absolutely. And not yes. understanding these verses, a lot of people condemn Paul.
Yes.
And he's not saying anything beyond the experience of every man here.
That's right.
If they take the time to try to understand what he's saying.
Right, right. Yeah, they simply, you know, and we're talking about the anti-Paulists within Christianity, or Christian identity, that they think, well, why can't I do this? I should do this. You know, in other words, they say he's contradicting himself.
Right.
Where it's not saying that. He's just simply acknowledging that he's got there's a spiritual law and a carnal law. Both of these are in effect right now, which they are, folks. and they conflict with each other. There's no doubt that these are two different worlds, and they conflict with each other.
And it's the Jew who's a master at luring us into a debased life.
That's right. It's
pornography and
right.
gambling and all sorts of covetousness. And
there was no such thing as burlesque until the Jews moved to New York City. There was no such thing as organized crime until the
Jews
moved to New York City.
Of organized crime, absolutely.
Yeah. All of these evils are directly traceable to New York City when those Khazars, they're not Israelites, folks, when those Khazars moved from Russia, the Pale of Russia, to New York City. That's when the perversion of America began. It's traceable historically, folks. Excuse me. Okay, verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. In other words, if he refrains from doing it, then he is simply saying, hey, this law is good.
Right, but if I do that which I do not want to, I concede to the law that it is virtuous.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the law is better than we are.
Right, yeah. And these antinomians, did they not read the book of Romans when they came up with this stuff?
They didn't read the Bible. They
That's
read
right.
those four verses or five verses.
Yeah, right. Well, they can quote, I heard a guy, a Paulian antinomian, quote verse upon verse upon verse, all of it antinomian. And, you know, he was just a true believer in antinomianism, you know, absolute true believer. And then, you know, I just didn't have time to debate with him and sit down and actually read those verses and go, you know, verse by verse and say, hey, you're wrong about this, you're wrong about that, you're wrong
yeah,
about
right.
this.
Yeah, right, read the verses before it and the verses after it.
Right, yeah, and they leave stuff out. You know, this is how they memorize. Okay.
Yeah, and that's why I don't, you know, people that can memorize every verse of the Bible, or I'll say a few words and they'll tell me right where it is, those people usually don't impress me because I've never met one that knows the story.
Yeah, right, right. Okay, very good. Verse 17, I think we can probably go through these pretty quickly here because they're pretty much repeating the theme we've been discussing here. So let me just read through these, and then if you have any, you know, comments between 17 and 25, just go ahead and break in, okay?
Absolutely.
Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. Well,
right,
that's...
and I see the fault dwelling in me as those chemicals that we need
mm-hmm.
in order to function.
Right.
As natural and animal beings.
Yes, yes, okay. And it sounds like a cop-out, though, here in the King James Version. What's your translation?
Well, it sort of sounds, now then, no longer is it I who's perpetrating it, but the fault dwelling within me.
Okay, so we recognize that there's a difference between I and the impulse to sin.
Right, but let me say that when Paul says I perpetrating it, he doesn't mean that he's dragging the girl into the alley.
Right.
He only means that initial act of lust. Cause
right.
I mean, that they recognize as being wrong right away.
Right, yeah, the hormonal reaction.
Right, and that's what he's talking about overcoming.
Right, exactly.
He doesn't have the girl screaming.
Right, well, that's why women dressed modestly in those days, too.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I'm using this as a correlation, but I could make the same example of money. Or of anything else that men might lust after.
Uh-huh.
Sex is just the easily accessible thing and the most prevalent thing in life today.
Right.
I mean, you can't turn on a television or open a magazine without seeing voyeuristic
exactly.
images.
Exactly. It's
We're
all
bombarded with them constantly in this
yeah.
day and age.
Yeah, so that your mind never gets off of it. Yes, absolutely. Okay.
If you allow yourself to fall into it, right. And I've been there, we've all been there. Your mind never gets off of it.
Yeah, yeah, and it's purposeful. It's very purposeful. It's Antichrist, for sure. Verse
Absolutely.
18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would... Why don't you just read your translation? This is just horrible.
Verse
this
18.
This is horrible.
Therefore, I know... that good does not dwell in me, that is to say, in my flesh.
Yes.
Indeed, to be willing is present with me, in other words, to be willing to do good.
Yes.
But for me I do not wish that I practice good, but that I do not wish evil.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I practice.
Okay.
In other words, he knows he can't be perfect.
Yes.
So he's going to go through life wishing that he doesn't do evil.
Right. And we have to pray constantly in this situation. Yes.
Absolutely.
Okay.
But if that which I do not wish, this I do, no longer is it I perpetrating in it, but the fault dwelling in me.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, every once in a while, we're going to fall prey to
right.
these lusts and emotions
right.
and sins. And even though we don't want to, it just takes a little weakness and you're over the fence.
Mm-hmm.
I find then the law that wishes me to practice virtue because evil is present with me.
Right. Right.
Indeed,
okay.
I rejoice in the law of Yahweh in accordance with the inward man, but I see another law in my members battling against the law
right.
of my mind and leading me captive to the law of sin which is in my members.
Mm-hmm.
I am a miserable man. Who will deliver me from this body of death?
Yes. Yeah.
I am thankful to Yahweh through Yahshua Christ, so then I myself with the mind indeed serve the law of Yahweh, but with the flesh, the law of error. Or
right,
sin.
Right. Yeah.
This is a constant struggle in everybody.
Right.
And Paul's just being very open and frank about it.
Yeah, yeah. And these verses 19, 20, 21, they just don't capture what Paul is trying to say here. It's just really a horrible translation. I mean, I can't criticize this enough. It's like whoever translated this made it deliberately obscure and virtually unreadable. And, you know, I found this true, especially in the translation of Paul's work. It's almost like someone deliberately made this obscure so that it couldn't be understood. What he's talking about here is, you know, I'm struggling against my fleshly nature and trying to my absolute best to overcome it. Maybe once in a while I succumb. But it's not what I am. It's not what I'm
right.
about.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I could claim to understand it, but somebody else could read my translation and not. So
mm-hmm.
I'm not. You know, I can't speak for anybody who might read my translation.
Right. Yeah.
And not find it a lot clearer.
Right. And I remember sitting in church at an identity church where a guy quoted this passage, and you know, just hearing the words, what in the world is he talking about, you know?
Right.
And it never occurred to me to blame Paul that this horrible translation
exists. And that's what they do. They blame Paul
right.
for a horrible translation that
yes.
they themselves don't understand.
Right.
And it's not Paul's fault that we screw up.
That's right.
He has a hard enough time handling his own errors.
Right, right.
It's not Paul's fault that the King James translators didn't
yeah.
understand Greek.
Okay, I guess there's a debate going on in the chat room. Let me just put it this way. We Israelites are the covenant people of Yahweh. We are the inheritors of the promises. We are the heirs of the promises. And those promises were made only to the Israelites, that is, the Caucasian Anglo-Saxon people. Those promises were not made to any other race of people. That's exactly what the Bible says, and that's what we teach because we know it's the truth. That doesn't mean blacks are evil, doesn't mean Latinos are evil, but the Jews are evil because they are the authors of the evil of this world, and the covenant people are very clearly identified by the scriptures. There are none other than the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Caucasian people of this world. We are the ones who have given the scriptures to the world, not the Jews. Not any other race. Okay, that's my position. And, you know, that's the way it is. Any final thoughts for you, Bill?
Yeah, arguing with non-Adamic, non-Israelite people is just totally vain, and there's really no point in it, and there's
mm-hmm.
never going to be any fruit with it.
Right.
We have a future with our nation and our father that they simply don't have.
Yes.
I want to see a Negro in the Bible. There isn't one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
unless he's called a beast of the field.
Right. Okay. Very good. Okay. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for listening. This was, for me, a great lesson, number one, because one of the things that I've been trying to convey for years, even before Bill joined me on these radio broadcasts, is that the King James Version is a very defective version. Anybody who teaches King James only is not appreciating the horrible way in many of these verses have been translated. And now that Bill has joined me, being an expert in Greek, he has been able to verify, you know, my opinion over and over and over on this subject, that we must revert back to the original Hebrew and Greek wherever we come within, you know, within reach of a contradiction or a conflict in what the word seems to say. And I personally have always satisfied myself that the Bible does not contradict itself, and that can only be accomplished by reverting back to the original Hebrew and Greek. And whenever there is a problem, that analysis usually, if not always, solves the problem. Okay? Have you had the same experience, Bill?
Absolutely. I've read the New Testament in Greek without an English tool several times, and I have never seen a conflict in the scripture unless it's introduced through interpolation or translation.
Yes, absolutely.
It's always the errors of men.
Yes, and even though this Paul material is exceptionally difficult, it's not Paul's fault that it has been translated this way.
Okay? Well, right. I like to say often that the average Greek would think that the average American today is pretty retarded.
Yes.
We don't know rhetoric.
Yes.
Most of us only speak one language.
Yes.
And most of us barely speak that.
That's right.
And here these anti-Paulists are judging Paul on something that they have absolutely no understanding of.
Right. I agree with you. I agree with you 100%. So all the Paul bashers out there, why aren't you here? All these people who've been bashing Paul, I've been telling them, you know, we're doing these shows. Come and debate us. You know, give us your perspective. If you think Paul is so bad, well, tell us why. You know,
well,
and
they have
join
their opportunity June 20th, but I don't think any of them are going to show up.
Right, probably not. Okay, very good. Oh yeah, speaking of June 20th, everybody, I just want to let you know, I'm going to be in Binghamton, New York, with Bill and a bunch of other fellow identists, okay? If you can make it on June 20th, we're going to be in Binghamton proper. Send me an email, eli-james@sbcglobal.net, and I will give you all information so you can be part of our, you know, Paul discussion on that day. It's going to probably proceed from 1 p.m. in the afternoon till about 5 or 6, okay? And it should be really a fun fellowship and Bible study. So anybody who can join us, please do, okay? All right. Thank you very much, Bill. And oh, by the way, while you're here, why don't you give us your website, because you're updating it all the time, and your email address, so people can contact you directly.
Sure. I'm wmfink@christogenia.org. Christogenia.org. ChristoGenea.org.
Yes. Okay.
Without the www.
Okay. Very good. All right. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. This has been tremendous fun this evening, and we'll do this again next Saturday on Yahweh's Covenant People. Yahweh bless everybody.
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.